I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, our text, of course, we continue with our exposition of the Lord's Prayer as is found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Our text is verses 5 to 15, but we will read the chapter from the beginning all the way to the end. So hear the word of the Lord from the pen of the Apostle Matthew. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing and understanding of his word this evening. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this prayer that your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, taught his disciples, and therefore continues to teach us in the Word. We thank you for the fact that we are able to come to you as a loving Heavenly Father because of what your Son has done on our behalf, both living a perfect life and dying a sacrificial death and being raised to new life and presenting his offering to you as an oblation, well-pleasing in your eyes. We pray that we would be attentive to your word, teachable and taught by your Holy Spirit, speaking in the pages of Scripture. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We come this evening, beloved, to the 106th question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This and one more, and we will conclude our series on the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the series at the conclusion of the last third, if we can divide up the catechism into the section on the Apostles' Creed and on the Ten Commandments and then on the Lord's Prayer. We conclude the section on the Lord's Prayer, Lord willing, next week. But we come to the last of the six petitions this evening. Next week we will deal with the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. So this week we come to the last of the six petitions. And the question is, what do we pray for in the sixth petition? To which the Westminster Divines answer in the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. So we have the two options set before us. Either we are kept from temptation or we are supported and delivered when we are tempted. Those are the only two options. And so this evening I want us to consider this answer, question and answer, under the following headings. We pray that God would keep us from being tempted. We pray that God would support or deliver us from being tempted. And then finally, we are united to Jesus Christ who triumphed over temptation. And it's important that we remember that. That we are not alone in this world, that Christ is not at a distance from us. In that sense, yes, he's at the Father's right hand, but by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he is right here with us now. We are united to him. He sticketh closer than a brother. If you remember nothing else, remember that when you consider the reality of temptation in this life. And so we go to that first point. We pray that God would keep us from being tempted. We know that that God sends us trials. That God sends us the tests to increase our faith. To test our obedience. He did that with Adam and Eve in the garden in the covenant of works before the fall. He did that with Abraham when he told him, you must sacrifice your only son, your well-beloved son, Isaac. And you know the account from Genesis chapter 22 of that journey that Abraham and Isaac took along with the servants from where they lived to Moriah. And you remember the fact that at the end of the day, Abraham did not have to sacrifice his son, but there was a substitution of the ram caught in the thicket. Abraham was tested. And the great Bible heroes throughout the history of redemption have been tested and tried. And so it is not the case that God does not test us and try us, but he does it to grow us, to strengthen us in our faith. Temptation, on the other hand, is what Satan does. God does not tempt us. Now, tending the fact that the same thing is both a test and a temptation. That's what happened in the garden, right, with Adam and Eve. God put Adam and Eve to the test. The serpent placed before them the temptation. And so we see that God's intent in sending along a certain experience, a trial or test, may be taken by Satan and used as a temptation. We see that in the wilderness with our Lord, do we not? When he was tempted of the devil. You see, God's testing is to improve us, to refine us like gold in the furnace. Satan's temptations are meant to destroy us so that we can keep him company in hell. Now, those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot ultimately fall, but we may stumble. We may stumble. We pray that God would keep us from being tempted. Now, we probably, if we were honest, would admit we were asking God to also not test us, because nobody likes being tested, or tempted for that matter, because they try us by fire. Now, yes, we'll see later that the Apostle Paul tells us that God will not put us into a temptation or allow us to be placed in a temptation by Satan that is beyond what we can bear. But that does not assume that we know what the limits of what we can bear is or are. We often take comfort in that passage without thinking thoroughly about this. We'll get to that in the second point. We are praying that God would keep us from being tempted. So the first thing is that we would not be tempted. For we do not want to stumble, and we do not want to fall. We want to grow in the Christian life. And we recognize that the purpose of Satan in tempting us is over against the purpose of God in testing us, is to destroy us. Remember, that's what he was trying to do with our Lord in the wilderness. He wanted to destroy the Savior, and therefore destroy salvation. At least that's what Satan's attempt was at the time. We really do need to pray that God would keep us from being tempted. As I mentioned last week, we have no trouble finding temptation ourselves. Now, there is a difference between temptation and sinful inclination. There's a difference between temptation and sinful inclination. That is, the desires of our hearts which are sinful. Those are not the temptation, because that's a steady state, if I can put it that way. If we are not united to Christ, our steady state is just one of sin. And therefore, temptations are somewhat of a misnomer, because we give in. We might call it an invitation more than a temptation, because that's what a temptation is. It's an invitation to sin. But there is a difference between the inclinations, which by nature we have because we are fallen. And even as Christians, as I said this morning, we have an ongoing battle with the vestiges of sin. That is, we have an ongoing battle with the The mopping up operation, to go back to that D-Day analogy from World War II, we still have to reckon with the fact that we have desires and inclinations that are out of conformity to the will of God. Yes, we do. And you see, it's those inclinations, it's those desires that create the context for the power of temptation. You see, temptation comes from without. Our sinful desires are within, and when they join up, we have trouble. James describes this, does he not, when he talks about how desire gives way or yields sin. So you see, sinful desires, I'm not talking about desire in general, we're not Buddhists, we don't think that desire by itself is wrong. It's where our desires are placed. What did Jesus say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be? Or where your treasure is, there will your heart be? We are praying that God would keep us from falling into temptations. Now, the best way for that to be done is to make progress and growth in grace. That is, when, I suppose this should come in the third point, but I'll say it here. That is, when Jesus was tempted, he had nothing on the inside for that temptation to hook onto. If you can imagine this, let's use the analogy that the sinful desires that we have, even as Christians, are like Velcro on the inside. And you know what Velcro is. Everything gets snagged on it, right? See, without Velcro, the outside temptation that Satan sends our way, the invitation to sin, would have nothing to latch on to. Just as it had nothing to latch on to in the Lord Jesus Christ. It would repay us to meditate upon how sinful desires and temptations interact with one another. And I think sometimes we confuse the one for the other. Yes, it's true that temptation to sin is not sin itself. However, sinful inclinations and desires are sinful. And as I've mentioned in the past few weeks, there's an ongoing debate about whether homosexual desires in themselves are sinful. And the answer is yes, because anything that inclines us towards sin is itself sinful. Anything that inclines us towards sin is itself sinful. So you see, it is wise for us, it is right for us, we are directed by the Lord, who is the great prophet, to pray that God would keep us from being tempted. Because we do have sinful inclinations, we do have internal Velcro, on which the temptations get snagged, and which lead us into sin. That's why we're to pray this way. We're to pray this way so that we don't commit sin. Now, if we do commit sin, we are to repent and run to Christ, as it were, and to grab a hold of his garment and beg his forgiveness. And we are told that God the Father is faithful and just, and on account of Jesus, he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is an answer to our stumbling. But in the first place, we should be praying that we wouldn't fall into temptation. If you have a problem with alcohol, you don't go to a liquor store and you don't go to the tavern or the pub. Okay, I mean, that's... You learn, because as I said, we can find temptation all on our own very easily because of our sinful inclinations. Even though our inclinations are not the same as temptation. Temptation is Satan's outward invitation aimed at our inclinations. but it is our inclinations, our desires, the orientation of our hearts that makes temptation so effective. Our desires, and by the way, the wrong desires, sinful desires, run away with us and bring us and drag us into sin that we would never rationally ever consider. And so we're praying that God would keep us from being tempted. And the way that He does that, of course, is through our sanctification, our progressive sanctification. Our definitive sanctification has occurred when we came to faith in Christ and were united to Him by faith. That break with the power of sin that we saw this morning in Romans chapter 6 is true. Sin no longer has dominion, so stop treating it as if it were king. You have one king, beloved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is not king. Satan is at best a toady. At best, a toady. We pray that God would keep us from being tempted. For we see in the story of the Garden of Eden and our first parents that even without a sinful nature, our first parents fell into sin. What does that say about those of us who have been born in sin? Even though we may be recreated in the image of Christ, we still struggle with sin. So we need to pray with all sincerity that God would keep us from being tempted. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 41. We are at this point, we are coming into the time period when our Lord will be offered up as a perfect sacrifice. And you will remember He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He says this, remember He comes back several times and finds that that Peter, James, and John have fallen asleep. He says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The flesh most assuredly is weak. If it is not upheld by God, if it is not upheld by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if we are not united to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are powerless to resist temptation. Of course, when we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is the one who unites us to the Lord, who is at the Father's right hand, then we can resist temptation. We can resist Satan and his blandishments, fancy word for attractions. We can resist, doesn't mean that we do, that we can and ought to. We pray here that we would not be led into temptation, but that we would be delivered from evil or from the evil one. That would be Satan, of course. We also pray that God would support or deliver us from being tempted. That it is God's will that we be tested, that we be strengthened, as I've already said, purified in the refiner's fire or with the fuller soap, looking to the prophet Isaiah for the picture of sanctification. And it is God's will that we undergo trials and tribulations and testings. And that Satan, who has a subordinate motivation, a different motivation from God, will try to trip us up and cause us not only to stumble, but to fall. That is not possible if we are truly united to Christ, to permanently and finally fall away, but we may stumble. We pray that God would support us in the midst of trials and tribulations and temptations. As I noted earlier, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you would turn there with me, that the verse that we often meditate upon when undergoing periods of temptation. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Okay, so we often think that our experiences are utterly unique, and Paul is saying, no, in fact, that's not the case. But God is faithful, who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That does not, I think, we misunderstand that if we think what Paul is saying is the resistance to temptation therefore becomes easy. That there is no challenge or testing, and that's not at all what he's saying. What he's saying is that God provides the means of escape through the temptation. If we can use the analogy of Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace as an analogy of the experience of temptation, then none of those four men were spared the uncomfortable experience of being brought face to face with death. Remember what I've said before, that Satan will use either persecution, or he will use invitation to sin as the two options to undermine the saints. Persecution or gratification, I might say. Daniel would have been tempted to stop praying or to stop praying publicly, as he was in the habit of doing, going up to his prayer room and opening the blinds and praying toward Jerusalem three times a day, like clockwork. You know, it was said of the German philosopher Immanuel Kant that you could set your clock by the number of walks he took each day. And that was true in Babylon. That was true with Daniel. You could set your watch. They didn't have watches back then, but you get the point. You could set your watch by Daniel's prayer times. And you remember that Daniel's colleagues couldn't find anything wrong with him. They wanted to trip him up, and they couldn't. So they flattered the king by saying, "There's only one God, and it's you, king. And you should, for the next 30 days, pass a law that says that no one can pray to any other god but you." And the king fell for it. Obviously, the king had an inclination toward vanity. And it wasn't until after he signed the law of the Medes and the Persians that he realized he had made a big mistake. And you will remember with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down to the idol. They said, the king said, "Bow down to the idol, or I will throw you into that fiery furnace over there." And they said, "We will not bow down. We believe our God can rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down." That must have been a real temptation. I think we err if we treat it as if it were not a real temptation. They could preserve their life simply by bowing when the trumpet blows, and everyone else is supposed to bend the knee to the statue of the king. And they said no. Now it did turn out that all four men were rescued. They were brought through the experience of temptation and trial. And, of course, no doubt they were praying during this whole time that that would be the case. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes the Lord, in his providence, chooses to bring us through this kind of a testing experience by bringing our lives to an end. We call that martyrdom. And in the history of the church, going back to the Garden of Eden, there have been many occasions, not least, of course, the death of our Lord himself. And then we can think of Stephen, who might have been tempted to close his mouth and say nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in fact remained faithful to him and proclaimed the gospel and got himself into trouble, dragged before the Sanhedrin, and then he was stoned. You remember that account in the book of Acts. We pray that God would support or deliver us from being tempted, or when we are tempted. And he will. These, the accounts of Daniel and the three brothers, the accounts of the saints in Hebrews chapter 11 are filled with encouraging accounts of men and women who hung on when the going got rough and tough, when Satan did his best. Job, we think of Job. We've read through the book of Job in the morning. He was not sinless, and he did complain and gripe and grumble, and God brought him through the other side. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his friends, or maybe he wished he had lost his friends, and he came through the other side. So we ought to be praying that God would either keep us from being tempted or that he would support us in the midst of temptation. Because his supporting us in the midst of temptation, beloved, is a fact. It has to do with growing us. Growing us in grace, our becoming stronger as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, are maturing, are dying to sin and living unto godliness and righteousness. These things happen both in trials and tribulations and in the day-to-day growing that we are called upon to do. But most assuredly, as we go through temptations, God, we pray, would support us in the midst of temptations, for there is no other way to survive, to get through them. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will provide a means of escape. Do we look for it? Do we pray for it? Or do we throw in the towel at the first challenge, the first hiccup, the first bump in the road? It's a question that only you and the Lord know the answer to, ultimately. And finally, I think it's helpful to be reminded that as Christians, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who triumphed over temptation. And of course, the account of being tempted by the devil in the wilderness is the most memorable account of our Lord being tempted. Three times he's tempted, and it's not that experience is all about teaching us how to resist temptation. It's really not. It's about Jesus. It's not about us, it's about Jesus and about his resisting temptation because he's our Savior and Lord. Had he not resisted temptation, he could not be our Messiah, he could not be our Redeemer, he could not be our Savior. That is not to say there aren't things that we cannot learn and benefit from his experience, because we can. But we need to remember where the focus is. The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ and in that portion of God's Word. For you see, Satan came and he wanted to trip our Lord up. He wanted to prevent him from going the long, painful, suffering route to glory. He wanted to offer Jesus the quick and easy route to counterfeit, cheap, worldly glory. See, each of the temptations that our Lord underwent in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, each of those temptations is striking at a vital nerve of our Lord's work as the Son of God, Messiah, as our Redeemer, our Savior. Each one of those were testing him as to his loyalty and fidelity to the Father, as to his loyalty and fidelity and faithfulness to the mission to which he had committed himself, that is, to die and our live and die in our place. When you think about, when we talk about the act of righteousness of Christ being imputed to us, remember this is included. His overcoming the temptations offered by Satan in the wilderness are part of that act of obedience which is applied to us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus overcame, he triumphed over the temptation. And then, of course, no doubt he's tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's tempted. He could have vanished in the darkness of night between the upper room and the going into to the Garden of Gethsemane. They could have scattered. They could have disappeared. Christ could have escaped had he wanted to. He could have called legions of angels. But if he had done that, we would not be saved. It's one of those hypothetical, contrary to fact things that if you think about it, would unravel all of redemptive history had that happened. Because you see, there'd be no saints. There'd be sinners, but there'd be no saints. But the truth of the matter is Christ did triumph over temptation. And because he did, and because his Spirit indwells in us, inhabits us, as his people, we are able to triumph over temptation as well. So this is not a matter of praying for God to help us, and God is at a distance, he's disconnected, he doesn't really care, he's a curmudgeonly kind of character, who has to be arm-twisted to help us. If that's the view we have, then we've forgotten how the prayer began. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by the glue, if I dare use that impersonal word, of the Holy Spirit. He is the bond of union between the saint and the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one who inhabits us and makes Christ present to us. It's the same way that he works in the Lord's Supper, as we partake of the bread and the wine by grace through faith, feeding upon Christ who is at the Father's right hand, locally, physically, but spiritually present with us. Wherever we are in the world, Christ is present with us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus, that Christ, who himself was indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the days of his flesh, in the days of his earthly ministry, has given that Holy Spirit to us. And that, of course, is how we come to faith in the first place, and it's how we walk in faith. It's not as if we're called to faith in Christ by our own natural abilities. It's not as if we are called to live the Christian life in our own strength, beloved. We are not. We are called to live the Christian life in the power of God's might, in the power of his strength. We are united to the Lord who has triumphed over sin and Satan and death. We are united to the Lord and giver of life. Yes, he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He was tempted, no doubt, to run away in the darkness of night just before he was arrested. But he did not give in to those temptations. Jesus, you know, is the only one, and this has been said by others, is the only one who actually understands the full extent of temptation. You see, when we give in to temptation, we have not held out to the very end. We have not experienced its fullest and greatest measure of influence and the blandishments, the invitation to sin. We have not experienced it to its fullest because we give in, beloved. Believe me when I say that we don't hold out to the end, we give in, and we give in early. On the other hand, Jesus held out and conquered temptation. So he understands what it means to be tempted in all points like we are, even more so because he hasn't given in to temptation. That's the Jesus to whom we are united. That's the Jesus who is our sympathetic high priest. That's the Jesus who is prophet, priest, and king. That is the Jesus who is our prophet, priest, and king. That is the Jesus who is your prophet, priest, and king, the one who has triumphed over temptation and whoever lives to make intercession for us, who has given us his Holy Spirit. Remember what we read this morning about a father, a son who asks his father for bread or fish or an egg. You who are evil, knowing how to give good gifts, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So you see, the Holy Spirit is the gift that Christ died on the cross to provide to us. And in providing the gift of the Holy Spirit, he provides us the means whereby we may overcome temptation. Whereby we must overcome temptation. And of course, the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of Scripture, and therefore Scripture plays a key role in this. It's not as if we are left to our own intuition, whatever that means. We are not. We are left to the Holy Spirit speaking to us in the pages of his word. So, beloved, what do we pray for in the sixth petition? That God would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that is a prayer that we must daily re-pray, pray over and over and over again, until the day when Christ returns or he calls us home. And at that point, we are then freed from the weight of sin and our sinful inclinations and outward temptations, invitations to sin. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to meditate upon what we have looked at this evening, that we would constantly pray that we would be delivered from or delivered through temptation, that we would be strengthened in the midst of it, and if we fall, Lord, that we would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. And as your word tells us, you are faithful and you are just, and you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.